Hello, this is Jim and Samantha. We pastor Abundant Life in Fort Worth, Texas, and this is a message from one of our services. We hope it inspires you, we hope it builds your faith, and we hope it helps you in your everyday life. Enjoy the message. This morning, we're beginning a new series about the most unique person in the Bible. He's not only unique, but he's also unrivaled, exceptional, extraordinary. Everybody say extraordinary. Supreme, sovereign, we could go on name after name. He's the greatest person in human history, and I think I don't even have to ask who that is, but that's Jesus, amen? And our prayer for you, I told you to go to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Our prayer for you is found here, and this prayer is not only our prayer for you, it's our prayer for us as well, all of us in the room. What the Apostle Paul prayed, and I'm going to read this to you from the Amplified Translation, Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through, I believe, 10. Philippians 3, verses 8 through 10. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, said, "Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, and the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more fully and clearly. For His sake, I have lost everything and consider it all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may win, gain Christ, the Anointed One, and that I may actually be found and known as in Him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own based on my obedience to the law's demands, ritualistic uprightness, and supposed right standing with God thus acquired, but possessing the genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the Anointed One, and truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith." Notice verse 10, it says, "For my determined purpose is." Notice what the Apostle Paul is saying. My determined purpose is. This is what I'm about. "For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share His sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into His likeness, even to His death, in the hope." That just said it so eloquently to me, and that's our prayer as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and His life and things about Him and His mission and different things that He did. That's our prayer, is that we would progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving, recognizing, and understanding the wonders of His person more clearly. Amen. Thank You, Father, for opening our eyes that we can see how good You are to us in giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we dive into His person and work, we will see Him more clearly. And the first thing that we really want to focus on is, why did He come to begin with? What was His purpose in coming? We'll talk about His person later because He was the most unique person in human history. But what was His purpose for coming, right? I like something that E. Stanley Jones said. He said, "Jesus did not come merely to disclose God's character." So did He disclose God's character? Yes. But that wasn't the only reason that He came. It said, "Jesus did not come merely to disclose God's character. He came to make it possible to be remade in the likeness of His character." He just didn't come to show us what God is like. He came to help us have the character of God inside of us. And then He says He came to redeem us from what we are and to remake us in the likeness of what He is. He is not merely a teacher, a doer. He is a redeemer, and we could say a transformer, right? And so why did He come? What was His goals? What did He seek to accomplish? Now, the good news is we were not left in the dark regarding these questions, because Jesus made some very clear statements about why he came. Matter of fact, many of them. He particularly and specifically told us why he came. And so we want to look at a couple of those. Let's go to John chapter 14. And this speaks concerning his mission. But when we talk about his mission, how many of you know his mission is really our mission as well? So as we talk about things, these things Jesus came to do, these I am statements, these purpose statements, these mission statements, they also are instructions for us as well, because the things that he did, he left for us to do as his representatives. But notice one of the first things we see is found in John chapter 14 and verse 9. It says, Jesus said to him, and basically just give you a little context. The disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, show us the Father. Show us what the Father's like. And this was his response. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So one of the things that we discern and see from this passage is that one of the reasons that Jesus came is to show us the Father. The disciples said, or Philip here specifically is listed, and said, show us the Father, and it suffices us. He says, Philip, how is it that you've been around me for so long? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And what did he mean by that? He meant that he did what his Father wanted him to do. He revealed who his Father is, his character, his objectives, his values, his purpose. So if you know Jesus, you know the Father. You know, I was thinking about this. When our kids were little, they would often ask things, you know, what things were like, particularly when they would do something for the first time. So they would say, you know, if you're riding a bike, what's it like to ride a bike, right? What's it like to ride a bike if you've never ridden a bike, right? And so you can describe that. What's it like to go to school? You know, before they go to school the first time, there can be a little trepidation about going to school the first time. What's school like? So what's school like, well, what's it like to drive a car when they get a little older, right? What's it like to get married, right? And you can explain those things to the best of your ability and communicate as eloquently as you can, but there's just some things you're not going to understand until you do it. You can talk about how to ride a bike, but until you get on that bike, it's a whole different experience. You can talk about, you know, going to school, but it's a whole different experience. Getting married, all those things are whole different experiences. Well, Jesus is the same way. We can talk about Jesus, but until you experience him, until you come to know who he is, what he's done, until you come to receive his forgiveness, his love, his grace, his transforming power in your life, then yes, we can talk about it. We can say, well, has it happened to us? But there's just a whole nother experience that occurs when you know him for yourself and you experience his cleansing power. And so your guilt is gone. Your shame is gone. Your sin is gone, right? You have a whole different understanding of who he is. When Jesus walked this earth, he revealed God's love, and he did that specifically in many different ways, but by saving people, helping people, forgiving people. There were people that came to him that were severely bound, even some of them bound by demonic forces. And what happened? They were delivered. So he revealed the Father's will wherever he went. What did the Father? Jesus said this. Think about this. Jesus said, I only do those things that please my Father. So when he delivered people, he was doing what the Father wanted. When he healed people, he was doing what the Father wanted. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So when I healed, that was my Father healing. When I delivered, that was my Father delivering. Not only was it my Father delivering, it was my Father's will that people be healed and that people be delivered and that people be helped and that people be encouraged and that people be forgiven, right? All these things are revealed through what Jesus did. And so Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so as Jesus lives in us now, right? Then as we display his character, as we bring his healing power, his delivering power to people, as we encourage others, as we pray for others, as we serve others, then we also show the Father's love. I remember there was an evangelist. His name was Reinhard Bonnke, and he was talking about, and this was an unusual experience, but he went home to be with the Lord, but he had mass evangelism crusades where thousands and thousands of people get saved. And so one day he walked in to buy a washing machine or a dryer. And so he walked in and he started talking to a lady that was a salesperson, and a salesperson looked at him, you know, turned and looked at him. And there's nothing, you know, unusual about this man, you know. And then all of a sudden she looked at him in the eyes and she fell on the ground and started crying. He didn't say anything. And so he says, "Why are you crying? Why are you feeling down?" She says, "When I looked at your face, I looked in your eyes and I saw Jesus in your eyes." And he ended up leading her to the Lord. Now, that's a you know, supernatural occurrence, seeing Jesus in your eyes. But how many of you know we can share God's love? We can share God's goodness. We can share God's care with other people and let God flow through us. See, when Jesus was here, he was tangible, right? God could work through him. But Jesus left, and now we have the life of God inside of us. So we are to carry on his work today, right? We are to reveal the Father. So when Jesus said, "Show us the Father," that's also important for us to understand. We are to carry on his mission today. Amen. We are to be Jesus' mouth today, Jesus' hands today, Jesus' feet today, and go where he wants us to go. Now, let's go to John chapter 6. So the first thing we see is that Jesus came to show us the Father. Let's go to John chapter 6. And when we're talking about this topic, there's many examples, particularly in the Gospel of John, where Jesus said this, "I came to." You'll see this phrase listed several times in the Gospel of John. But in John chapter 6 and verse 38, this is one. John 6 verse 38, Jesus said this, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now, we can read over this and think, well, that's nice. That's Jesus. But he said, "I came for a purpose." And what was that purpose? To do the will of the Father. Okay. And then notice he said, "I came not to do what? My will, but the will of him who sent me." Okay. Now, we could cut right to the chase and saying that needs to be our mentality as well. I'm not here to do my own will. I'm here to do the will of the Father. Because God created me with a purpose. If you're breathing, God created you with a purpose. You're not here because your parents got together. You're here because God wanted you here. And so God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And so he wants me to carry out his will in the earth. So when Jesus said, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me," he was leaving us an example for us to follow, that we're not to do our own will, but the will of God who sent me. Right? God has a will, plan, and purpose for every single person. Amen? Now, this can be a challenging statement if we're honest, right? Because it's human nature to be self-focused, self-centered, and self-seeking. Notice I didn't ask for amen on that one, but we know that one, right? But Jesus was 100% submitted to doing and carrying out the will of God. He frequently referred to his commitment to pleasing the Father. He said things like, "I always do those things that please my Father." And even, think about this, even with the most challenging thing that he was going to face regarding neglecting the Father's will and doing his will was dying on the cross. Okay, God, if you want me to teach, that's fine. If you want me to heal people, that's fine. If you want me to forgive people, that's fine. But you want me to die? That's a different level, right? Can't get that one back, right? But God's will was for him to give his life. And even when it came to that, when he was getting ready to go to the cross, he said the same thing. "If there's another way, let it happen. But not my will, your will be done." So that says to me, when it came to the most important, the biggest challenge of his life, he showed us how to be submitted even when it was challenging, even when it was difficult, even when I didn't want to do it. He gave us an example to follow, right? So not my will, but your will be done. Everybody say, not my will. Now, as I said, that can be challenging because we're wired. The nature of the flesh is to be selfish. Bump your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. You've been wanting to say that for a while, haven't you? All right. It's one thing, too, we can think about is, have you ever noticed that not one child that's ever been born has needed to be taught to be selfish? How many of you know selfishness comes naturally, right? But we have to teach our kids what? To be generous, to be kind, all those things, because the nature of the flesh is to be selfish. It's part of the nature of the flesh. But Jesus was not led by the flesh. He was led by the Spirit, and he put others first. He submitted to the will of God in every area of life, in his thought life, his purpose, his plans, his actions, his values in every area. And Jesus was so submitted to the will of the Father that he literally said, the words that I speak to you are not mine, but his who sent me. So he says, before something escapes from my mouth, I make sure that it's what the Father wants. How many of you know we could fix a lot of problems if we thought, is what I'm getting ready to say what God wants me to say? Because sometimes we lock and load before we consider. It's easy to fire before we think about the consequences, right? But Jesus says, my words are not my own, but the words of him who sent me, right? So he set a greatest example for us. Are we carrying out the will of God? Are our words his words? Are our thoughts his thoughts? Are our actions his actions? How are we doing? How are we loving one another, serving one another, giving, preferring, putting others first? Are we doing the will of God? All those things are the will of God. So how are we doing when it comes to the will of God? Let's go to John chapter 18, John chapter 18. So we've seen so far Jesus came to reveal the Father. Everybody say, reveal the Father. He came to carry out the Father's will. And then in John 18, verse 37, I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. We see another one here, John 18, verse 37. The Bible says, Pilate said, so you're a king. So basically, just in context, he had Jesus been arrested and he's taken before Pilate. And so Pilate says, so you are a king. Jesus responded, you say I'm a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth, notice this, powerful. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. So he said a couple of things. So why did Jesus come? He came to testify to the truth. He said, for this purpose, I came into the world to testify to the truth. And he says, all who love truth recognize that what I say is truth, right? So if you love truth, all who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. Now, this is important because he came to testify to the truth. So when it comes to our lives, then we also should be truthful people, testifying to what is true, loving truth, and despising lies, right? That shouldn't be hard, you know, because Jesus, one time when he was talking to the Pharisees, they were lying about him and saying he was a glutton and a drunk and different things about him. And Jesus finally, he just had enough. And he said, look, you're of your father, the devil. He was a liar and you are too. That's essentially what he said to him. So he said, Satan is a liar. And then he went on to say this, Satan is a liar and the father of it. Okay. But God is a God of truth. So you got God and truth, and you got Satan and lies. So here's the rough question. So when you lie, who are you looking like? Everybody just keep looking straight. Won't nobody know, right? But when you tell the truth, who do you look like, right? I'm reflecting who my... See, when he said, I came to testify to the truth. I came to reveal the Father. What is the Father? True, right? So we see these things, but it's really important in our day because even in Jesus' day, Pilate even said to him, what is truth, right? And in our day, truth can be convoluted, right? And so when he said to Pilate, you know, anybody who loves the truth knows the truth, Pilate said, what is truth, right? And a person really that doesn't know about God or have biblical grounding and things like that, they can really be going around the best way I can illustrate it is that I used to go fishing with my dad. And so he loved to get up early. Now, when I get up early now, but when I was a kid, not so much. Right. And so he would like want to go fishing at ungodly hours. I don't even think the fish were awake. Right. And so I remember, you know, we'd get up, you know, like he wanted to be in the water at like 5:30 a.m. And it was like an hour away. So we're getting up at like 4:30 in the morning. But I remember one time we drove and we could barely see because it was so much fog. And then we got to the landing and we had a boat and we put the boat into the water, but he had to back in the boat. The fog was so thick, you could not see where the landing was. Okay. So you couldn't see, right? Because everything just was, you know, blinding, right? You couldn't see. It was just fog everywhere. And so when people today, when they don't have truth, they walk around in a fog. They don't know where things really are, right? Because they can't see properly. But when you understand that God is truth and His word is truth, then all of a sudden this becomes the standard of truth. And so then when people talk about this, even in Pilate's day, we think this is a new concept. It's not. Because people will say things today like, well, that's your truth. No, it is my truth, but it's also, here's the big difference. Jesus said this, I am the way and the truth. He didn't say, I am the way and a truth. He said, I am the truth, right? So truth is truth. And so it's not my truth and your truth or things like that. It is the truth. So if your truth contradicts truth, then your truth is not truth. I don't know how to say that easier than that, right? If what you're holding as true is different than what God says is true, then what you said is a lie. Tell your neighbor, that's plain. That's plain. Break it down, Pastor. Okay, I will. Thank you. Now, when Jesus came, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So then Jesus said this, no one comes to the Father except by me. Which means there's not other ways to the Father except through Jesus. So sometimes people say things like, well, you're being exclusive or that's not. No. I'm telling the truth. See, truth is truth whether you like it or not. Truth is truth. And people say, well, you know, how do you know that's true? And there is fundamental truth that it does not matter if you believe them or not. Now, it matters regarding your life and whether you go to heaven or not. But there are things that are true that matter, and it doesn't matter if you believe them or not. You will experience the consequences of disbelieving truth. For instance, I believe in the truth of gravity. So if you climb up on the Empire State Building, if you jump off, you're going to fall. It doesn't matter if you believe in gravity or not. You are going to fall. So sometimes people don't think of the truth of things, and then they say, well, maybe that doesn't apply here. No, it applies. And see, people also confuse this. So you understand the connection that I'm making? Some people cannot believe a truth about God or the Bible. That doesn't mean it's not true, and that doesn't mean there's not consequences. And people confuse this. God is gracious. God is long-suffering. God is kind. God is not willing that any should repent, that any should perish. But you will if you don't receive what he's done. It's just like the Empire State Building. See, when you jump off the Empire State Building, your consequences are immediate. But your lack of believing is not immediate, but that doesn't mean it's not imminent. That means it's coming. It's just not immediate, but it is imminent. That means you can't get around it, right? It's coming sometime or another. And so people confuse those things. But Jesus said, I came for this purpose, to reveal the truth and to testify to the truth, right? And so there'll be situations we find ourselves in sometimes when, you know, there's times where you will have to stand up for the truth. What's right? There's times you have to do it in your family, in your relationships, on the job. There can be an abundance of different times where we're going to have to stand up for truth, right? But Jesus said, I came to testify to the truth. So when we stand up for truth, we're standing up, we're revealing the nature and character of God and standing up for what's right, right? And so as believers, then, we can, as we share the good news, we're testifying to the truth. As we live by God's word, we're testifying to the truth as well. Now, let's go to John chapter 8 and verse 12. Look at another one. John chapter 8 and verse 12. The Bible says in John 8, verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So we see one of the things that Jesus said is, I am the light of the world. So why did Jesus come? Jesus came to shine the light. He came to shine the light. Now, it's interesting that the themes of light and darkness are used recurringly in the Bible. The Bible talks a lot about light and dark. Matter of fact, in the very beginning of the Bible, what does it say? In the beginning, there was darkness over the face of the world. And God said what? Let there be light, right? And light is a theme throughout God's word. And we see this over and over again, the contrast between light and darkness. And in our modern world, you know, sometimes we don't, I guess, probably appreciate light like we should because we have it. But if you've ever been in a situation where you don't have light for any length of period of time, you can appreciate it. You ever been going through your house, maybe you sleep at night and you know, your lights are off because you're sleeping, right? But you get up and you got to go to the bathroom. And so you miss as many times as you walk by your bed, you miscalculate the wood frame and hit your toe on it. The primary reason why you hit your toe is why? You couldn't see it because there was a lack of light. And sometimes we hurt ourselves because we're experiencing a lack of light. Okay? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, right? I give light. And so there's a lot of great character traits about light. I remember one time we took the kids on vacation or whatever. And so we went to a cavern. And you know, those caverns, they don't have lights, right? The only lights they have is the ones they brought in. But then at one point during the little tour thing, they said, well, this is 100% darkness. There's no light in here except what we bring in. So they turned the lights off and they won't line. But the thing is that if you're in this cavern, can you imagine being in this cavern, not knowing how to get out, water around you, everything, and the light goes out and it doesn't come back on? That would be a little nerve-wracking situation. No light at all whatsoever, right? Well, Jesus said, I came to this world to give light, and light he did. Now, there's several things about light. What does light do? First of all, light gives guidance and it gives direction. See, even God's word is light. The Bible says in Psalms, the entrance of your word gives light. What does that mean? It gives understanding. It gives guidance, right? See, in Bible days, remember, the Bible is not written in 2026, right? So they didn't have electricity like we have. Okay, so when they talked about light, they were primarily talking about a lamp. Because if they had light, it was from this lamp. Okay, so when he said the entrance of your word gives light, so they would have this light, and they had no ability to see until they turn on this lamp at night. No street lights like we have, right? Nothing is black. And so, but when they lit this lamp, then they could see. And then as they took a step, what happens? You can see the next step. And you take a step, you can see the next step, right? And so many times that's how God leads us. We have to take a step before the next step is revealed. And so what we want to do, being humans, is we want to get from A to Z. But God says, go from A to B first. And we go from A to B, I'm going to show you which way C is, to the left or to the right. And that's called walking by faith. But we want to walk by sight. But he said walk by faith, right? But light gives guidance. It gives directions. It reveals what's hidden, right? Me and Andrew the other day, we had some dinner, and it came in a package. It was a to-go order, and so we had to heat it up because there was a little bit of time from when we picked it up to when we ate it. And so it looked like plastic. So I said, well, you can't put that in the microwave because we're hungry. We're ready to eat. And so he says, well, I think you might can microwave it. And he's like, let me look. And so he holds it up because sometimes on the bottom, it'll tell you. So he lifts it up and we're looking at it and neither one of us could see it. Why? We could see some, we could feel and see something, but there was not enough light. So we said, what you do in this age and era, do you have a phone? And we said, no, you don't have a phone. But then Andrew taught me something I did not know. He said, I don't have my phone, but I got my watch. So there's a light on the iPhone watch, the iWatch. So he hit the light and held his watch up and had a little microwave logo. And so we were able to see clarity and direction when we had the light. And so sometimes what we don't need is the answer. We need the light. Amen. Because the answer will be given when we turn on the light. Amen. And then this is powerful too. Light brings life. The Bible says in John, the Gospel of John, it's talking about Jesus. It says, in Jesus was light, and his light was the life of men. So when we receive God's light, it brings life inside of us. So light brings life. And then light and heat incubate and cause things to grow. You've heard me tell this story before, but growing up, we had, it used to be a magazine called Field and Stream. And so in Field and Stream magazine, had hunting and fishing primarily. And so they, in the back of it, they would have ads, and they had ads for quail eggs, and you could buy an incubator. So I thought as a kid, I'm going to buy me some quail eggs. So I don't know how they shipped them to you like that, but they did. So I incubated those eggs and turned them, and it had what? Light and heat. And light and heat caused them eggs to eventually have little birds that were poking through the shell. And I had me some quail. And they were delicious. I'm just kidding. But but the thing is that what caused them to grow was light. Right? And how many of you know the same thing causes us to grow? And that's the light of God's word. As we get to spend time in God's presence, spend time around him. Now, let me share this last one with you. And let's go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 and 19 from the New Living Translation. So when we come around, we can bring light too, right? As we share God's word, as we live by his principles, and we bring light into the situations that we come into. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, Jesus said this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. So again, we're talking about, why did Jesus come? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me for what purpose? To bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Now, when Jesus preached that in the synagogue, he was in his hometown in Nazareth, and he was actually quoting from a passage that prophetically spoke about him from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. And so Jesus was fulfilling that prophecy about himself, and he quoted from that passage. And so you can see that throughout his life, that's what he spent his time doing: liberating the oppressed, bringing healing, bringing deliverance, bringing freedom into people's lives. Even when the Apostle Peter was describing Jesus in Acts 10:38, he said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who ran around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So he ran around healing, delivering, blessing, helping. And, you know, sometimes people think, well, it's, you know, see, if Satan can't stop people from realizing that God wants to save, deliver, and heal them, then what he does is he tries to make people think that God, yes, he wants to save, heal, and deliver, but not you. So if he can't stop them from getting the information at all, then he'll stop them and he'll try to make them think, well, yes, he does that, but for some, but for not you. You don't qualify. You're not good enough. And that's a big lie of the enemy, because the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So God wants all of us saved. You know, I have two kids. I love both my kids. I don't want anything to happen to either of my kids. And God is our heavenly Father. He loves all of us. He wants all of us to receive salvation, all that he's provided. And then remember this, when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What I've said is words that come out of my mouth. It's what the Father wants. The Father in me, he does the works. The things that you see me do, it's the Father doing them. The works that I do, it's the Father doing them. So he's clearly demonstrating that I'm following what God wants. I'm doing what God's want. It's God's power working through me that's bringing these and doing these things. But here's what's powerful. Not one time did Jesus ever turn away anybody and say, salvation is not for you. Not one time did he turn away anybody that came from healing and said, healing is not for you. Not one time. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I say what my Father wants. I do what my Father wants. Right? And so what did Jesus come to do? He came to set us free. And thank God we've been set free. Thank God for his power working in us. Thank God for his word that brings light, healing, and deliverance. The Bible says of this in Psalms 107:20, he sent his word and it healed them. You know, you can be healed through the laying on of hands, but you can be healed just hearing the word, because the word is anointed. Amen. He sent his word and it healed them. There's healing power in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's healing power in the word of God. Not just to heal our bodies, but to heal hurts and problems that have plagued us throughout our lives. Amen. Thanks for joining us. We encourage you to share this message with your family and friends. Please check us out on our website at abundantchurch.org. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.